All right. Concluding chapter 13 of Romans this morning. I want to begin with a quote from Augustine this morning. Love God and do whatever you please. Love God and do whatever you please. That's attention getting, isn't it? That might set your heart aflutter a little bit. What does that mean, Pastor Wade? I read that to my wife last night, and she said, huh. Her exact words. Huh. So that kind of leaves you with this feeling. What did Augustine mean when he said that? So a little more context can help there, right? As those words are said, sometimes you might get this feel of, what exactly does that mean? Does Augustine have some context there that might help us? Because it's off-quoted. You might have heard those words before. Sometimes you will get that in context. Others have summarized Augustine this way when seeking to explain. He's been paraphrased this way. Love God and do whatever you please, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. Now, Augustine was actually preaching from 1 John 4 when he said those words. He was preaching a sermon on love, and this is probably the more literal translation of what he said. He said, love and do what you will, whether you hold your peace through love, hold your peace. Whether you cry out through love, cry out. Whether you correct through love, correct. Whether you spare through love, do you spare. Let the root of love be within. Of this root can nothing spring but what is good. You get what's going on in Augustine there? Love wells up in doing that which honors God. Love God and do whatever you please. You see, the love of God really is the fulfillment of the law. The love of God really does care about the honor of God. The love of God heeds the words of Jesus in John 14, 15. It really hears the call of Christ on the eve of his crucifixion, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There is this sense in which Paul comes, as it were, full circle for us in the book of Romans, because he wants us to understand that love and law are not contradictory. Now, law cannot save us, can it? The law of God cannot save us. And the keeping of the law of God will not save us. And Paul has long been speaking about this in the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, he has made that point again and again in the book of Romans, hasn't he? The law, as far as keeping it for saving yourself, is a law that will destroy. It is impossible to do enough good, keep enough law, make yourself enough to be okay with God. That will not work. He has proved that again and again. And he has said that in such a way that he wants us to understand that. But he does want us to understand our need of God, and that the law is this beautiful guide for us once we understand the beauties of Christ. This was something that Augustine came to understand, but it was a challenge for him. Augustine, as he made his way to the Lord, he had this long and circuitous, as it were, challenge in seeking to understand the Lord. His mother Monica prayed for him that he would, desperately she prayed for him that he would come and find the Lord. As at one point, Augustine was so enthralled with seeking the knowledge of God, he was challenged in trying to find a philosophy of religion that would make sense to him. He was He was studying religions. He was seeking to understand. He really could see the problem of evil and the challenges of the world around him. He was an ardent seeker. He really did study in the philosophies of the world, the religions of the world. He made his way through a couple different permutations of those. At one point, he prayed, "God, make me chaste, just not yet." He really wrestled with the struggles within and the richness of the beliefs around him. And he was seeking to understand. He was a formidable thinker and philosopher and rhetorician. He was known in his own time, and he began to wrestle with Christianity. And he came to a point when he realized that it really was Christianity that began to answer the real questions. And really, it was only Christianity that answered his questions that he really had about evil. And he was really struggling with it, struggling deep in his core with it. And as he was sitting considering, he actually had this experience where he was deeply distressed in his heart, and he heard some neighbor kids speaking. And they were calling out, "Pick it up, read it. Pick it up, read it." And so he did. And what was next to him was the Bible. And you know what he turned to when he picked it up and read it? The passage that is before us this morning. Romans 13 and these verses 8 through 14. Augustine was converted, came to Christ, reading the verses that we are in this morning. One of the great minds of Christendom actually came to Christ considering the love of Christ and how love is the fulfillment of God's law, and how he is to speak to these things. And I want us to see this morning that love with a moral compass actually is a great help to us, as it was for Augustine, because it speaks to us in ways that are rich. This is the gospel in a nutshell, because it is rich and full in that it gives life, as it did to Augustine, it can to us this morning as well. And I want you to see that this morning, because law and love are not antithetical. Love is a motivating factor in all that we do. As a matter of fact, that's the goal, isn't it, of what the law is about, that we would love God and that we would love our neighbor. That's at the heart, and that's at the heart of this text. As a matter of fact, as you look at this text, notice there in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love." Now, that's important because we're at the tail end in what is in the scripture here, what's called an inclusio. When writers in the Bible write, a lot of times they will lock in a truth they really want to sink deep. They will lock that in what's called an inclusio. They will begin a truth earlier in a section of scripture, and then they'll come back to it in the end. In modern times, we preachers do that in what we call a wraparound. We'll start with one illustration in the beginning, and we will come back to that illustration at the end of a sermon. That's a wraparound. Well, Paul is kind of doing that here. Back in the beginning of chapter 12, he's already dictated to us that really the application of the Christian life is always by the mercies of God, because all of the Christian life is lived by the mercies of God. And then he tells us how we're to live in chapter 12, verse 1. But in 12:9, he's begun to talk to us these exhortations, the marks of the Christian life. And what does he say to us? 12:9, "Let your love be genuine." Let love be genuine. And then he's circling back around to that. He's closing out a section here, and he says what? "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." He's circling back around. He's giving us this picture, this inclusio of the importance of love in life, and in particular, in our relationship to Christ, this picture of the love of Christ, the love of God in community. And so this is what I want us to see this morning. We are clothed and committed in the love of Christ. We are clothed and committed in the love of Christ. Commitments, the debt of love, that's all we ever owe in the Christian life. It's our commitment, the debt of love. And then we are clothed. We are clothed, and so we have this dress of love. Those are our two points this morning. We are dressed in the love of Christ. First, this morning, I want you to see in verses 8 to 10, the commitment, the debt of love. Here is love's obligation in verses 8 through 10. Love's obligation is to give others love. Why? Because love seeks the highest good. Love seeks, love esteems, love cares for, protects, and sustains the well-being of others. You see that in the text here, don't you? The love of self is not always wrong. It is actually assumed in Scripture that we will care for ourselves, but sometimes the love of self can distort. And so here we're told to love others, aren't we? We're told to love one another. Now, that's not a new commandment in Scripture, is it? This is not something new that Paul is saying. This is old. This is essential. This has been from the beginning. This is the essence of Old Testament theology, is it's the essence of New Testament theology. If you go back to the beginnings, how does God set his people apart? Well, in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, he tells the nation of Israel that they are supposed to be set apart for the love of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is their charter. People of God, this is our charter. We're to love God. And the second is likened to it, right? How are we to love? Well, we're to love our neighbor. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It's what God says to us, to be a people of God, to be a church of God. Love God, love one another. And this is what Paul is accenting this morning. If we are going to be a people of God, we've got to love one another. Now, not every person in the world is our brother and sister, but every person in the world is our neighbor. And so we are called to be neighborly. Now you might say, wait, what do you mean by that? To be a part of the family of God is to be in faith. To be a part of the family of God, to call God Father, is to be blood-bought, is to be in relationship with God. And so to be a brother or sister in the family of God is this rich blessing of being in the family of God. And so not everyone can take that name. You have to be blood bought. You have to be bought with a great price. You have to, by faith, receive this relationship that is in Christ Jesus. That is the ones who have the debt of love. Our sins are paid for and we are his, but everyone is our neighbor. That's the picture that Jesus paints in Luke chapter 10, isn't it? The Good Samaritan. When the question is asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus actually tells a parable, doesn't he? Of a Samaritan, this disliked member to the Israelites, of a Samaritan taking care of someone he wouldn't have taken care of. Why? Because everyone is our neighbor. And this is the point here, isn't it? Everyone is to be cared for with a kindness, and that's because love gives. Love gives, and that's at the heart of this text here, right? The commandments, the 10 words, the 10 commandments remind us that we care for others. That's why he draws this out here in the text. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. You shall not break these commandments, these other commandments. Why? Because you love your neighbor. We care for the good of others. We don't wrong others. This is the fulfillment of the law. You see that in verse 8 and verse 10. There is a relational purpose. We have no debt to sin, those of us who follow Christ. Our only debt ever is the debt of love. Now, this is pretty profound if you stop for a minute and think about it. Some of us are constantly in this place where we struggle, right? But if we are seeking Christ, if we are in Christ, we get to love those around us. The debt of sin is paid. That Paul has labored long to remind us of this, that the debt of Christ has been nailed to the cross. The debt of sin has been nailed to the cross, that Christ has paid that for us. We don't have to constantly go back there because we are at peace with him. Colossians 2:14 reminds us of this, that Jesus has done the work. He has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Much of Romans has taught us this. And so that debt has ended. But this debt remains. You might say, well, I don't want to have any debts. Well, this is a good debt to have. This is a debt that actually gives back to you. This is the debt of love. This is the gift of life. And it is a gift that gives and gives. The only debt you ever want to have is the debt of love. Why? Because it will remain even unto the end, even when we go into heaven. Faith, hope, and love, but love will remain. Why is that? Because the kingdom of God is filled with the love of God. It is a demonstration of God's goodness and love. And I want you to see this morning that this picture, this one of fulfilling love, is this picture of God placing guardrails around our lives so that we are demonstrating the very character of God even as we live. We don't pursue God with a purposeless love, but a love that is purposed after a direction that follows and seeks the likeness of him. This is why we're devoted to God and Christ's likeness, because it shows us what our God is like. We love the one who has loved us first, and we pursue him and his likeness. And this is the beauty of the second table of law. It's always pursuing God and the good of others around us. And so we need to ask this morning. Who is it difficult for you to love? Who is it difficult for you to love? It's in your Christian DNA. If by faith you've claimed him and been claimed by him, to look, listen, and love. And that is why we need to ask ourselves, who do we avoid? Who do we scorn? Who do we think less of? I'm not talking about those who sinfully manipulate us. I'm talking about those who that we have to take courage to seek to love, to care for. This is the point. Love extends. Love forgives. Love does not impoverish another. That's at the heart of our text, isn't it? Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Why? Because love fulfills the law. It pursues the grace of God in living into our Christ-likeness. How do we do that? Well, we're clothed and dressed in love. Why? Because we're clothed and dressed in our union with Christ. That's what he goes on to say here in verses 11 through 14. He draws us into this beautiful picture of who we are, and so we can put off sin. You see that here in verses 11 through 14. We're dressed and ready for what comes at us. Karen Pine is a psychologist. She wrote a book about a decade ago. She wrote a book about a decade ago that was entitled Mind What You Wear. Her premise was is that what you wear actually instructs how you think about yourself. If you wear a lab coat, you actually think you're smarter. If you wear gym clothes, you actually think you're more athletic. And so she decided that she wanted to do an experiment. And so she worked on a university campus. So she decided that she would put people in superhero shirts to see if it had any impression on how they thought about themselves. And so she got a number of superhero shirts, actually Superman shirts, and she gave out Superman shirts to people, and she sent them out across campus for a day just to see what their experience would be and what they their day would be like, and then gave them a series of questions when they came back. And what happened was is that people wearing Superman shirts that day, in the questions she asked, they came back, they were more self-assured, more confident, and more outgoing because they had worn Superman shirts. What do you think about that? Some of y'all are going to go out and buy a Superman shirt, aren't you? Well, that's what she discovered. Perception mattered. Now, you might say, I don't know what I think about that. I'm not even sure what I think about that, to be honest with you. But here's the point. She did this study. Dress mattered. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is, biblically, I can tell you, dress matters. Put on Christ. Put on the armor of light. Cast off the darkness. Put on the armor of light. Put on Christ. We can argue about lab coats and athletic wear and Superman shirts, okay? We can argue about that. But I can tell you this from the Bible. Putting on Christ, it will change you. Why? Because being identified with Him who is identified as right before the Father changes everything. Him who has all the rights of heaven sets everything right. I don't know if y'all saw this yesterday, as maybe some of you were at the game. Before the game, actually just clicked on a link that was for the Texas A&M game. I clicked on a link that was the imposter. Has anybody seen this link about the imposter? The last time Alabama came here, there was a kid who picked up an all-access VIP pass to the Texas A&M game just to see where he could go. And it's a little link of him with a Texas A&M all-access pass to not yesterday's game, but the game the last time that A&M was here. And he went everywhere. Why? Because he had the pass. He was dressed with a pass. And the link on ESPN was the imposter. You can go look it up. And because he had the pass, he got in the game. Wasn't intended to be in the game. He just happened to be at the tailgate, picked one up. He got in the game. He got to sit with the recruits. He went and asked somebody if he could sit with the recruits. He had the all-access pass. He sat with the recruits that day. After the game was over, because A&M won that game, he got to be on the field. Afterwards, he asked to go be inside, told him he was a recruit. He went in, had pictures taken with Jimbo after the game because he told Jimbo he was a recruit. Took pictures with Jimbo. He was an imposter, but he had the all-access pass. Now, he was faking it. Now, with Jesus, there's no faking it, right? You might trick somebody here, but in the courts of heaven, you can trick no one. Here's my point, right? We are here to be clothed and dressed in love. Why? Because we are bought with a price that we may live by the mercies of God, and dressed in that love and the light and armor of Christ to cast off the darkness so that we can show forth the kingdom of God. And that's important. Why? Because the way we live matters for the beauties of the graces of God. And you see that here. Why? Because the time matters. See that here. What time is it? You see that in verse 11, don't you? What time is it? Know the time. Know the time. There in verse 11. Besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake up. Wake up from your sleep. Know the time. You know, in my house, we're always asking what time is. At least I'm always asking what time is it, because I'm always trying to get one more thing done. I'm usually like 10 minutes behind because, not because I'm just lying around, usually because if I got 10 minutes, I can get another thing done. That's just my personality, just try to get something else done, right? Something else done. And so you know, I'm usually asking, what time is it? Maybe I can get one more thing in. And so I'm perpetually kind of in this mode. What time is it? That's, you know, chronos. is that word in the Greek. This word is actually another word. This word is the word of appointment or significance. This word is the word of time for significance, right? It's an appointed time. And so what Paul is speaking of here is the important time. We live in this time between, right? Jesus has come. He's coming again. This is an important time. And we need to live with alertness. That's what he's speaking of. We need to live with a sense of urgency. Throw off the moral slumber. Get ready. You need to wake up. You need to live for Christ. That's the heart of here. Salvation is near. It's nearer today than it was yesterday. Live with a sense of urgency in the hope of Christ. Don't just live in this slumber, this moral slumber. Throw it off. Be alert. Be ready. Be focused. Why? Because we need to put on light and put off darkness. There you've got it in verses 12 through 13. The night is gone and the light has come. And so since it's daytime, let's live for Christ. Put on the armor of light. It's a pretty graphic picture there, isn't it? Why? Because this life is warfare. We don't always think of it that way, do we? But there's a certain sense of warfare in the Christian life. We are combating the sins of the flesh and the struggles of the world around us. Fighting against sin is hard work. I mean, I'm sweating right now. Aren't you sweating with me? I mean, this is hard work, right? Battle, it's a battle. I mean, that's what Paul said in our intro this morning. If we want to be imitators of Christ, we put up Ephesians 6:10, right? Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He would seek to overthrow us. How are we going to stand? Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth. All right, that's the Bible. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness and shoes your feet, having put on the readiness that is the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That's the word of God, which is the word of God. You see, the picture here is God wants us to be active in faith. This is the armor of light. Light exposing darkness in our heart and the world around us, the temptations and the struggles we put off, we cast off darkness. That's what he's saying here. We love to engage God's grace and truth and put off darkness. We put it off. And you see that there in verse 13, right? Even the Presbyterian sins, we put them away. Those sins that would cast us down. We put off sexual sins and social sins. Orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality and sensuality, and yes, quarreling and jealousy. Don't tell me those aren't Presbyterian sins too. I see them from time to time in our hearts. They are there, aren't they? We say, we argue, we fight, we are jealous. And there are hidden sins in there too, right? Sensuality and sexual immorality. We may not talk about those things, but we have to fight these same things that Paul's saying the church at Rome fought. We fight them too. We need to put them away. And so we're fighting against those things. Why and how? We're united with Christ. This is why we're dressed in Christ. Notice there in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's our hope? We're in Christ. We give no foothold to sin. Why? Because we're in Christ. Besetting sin is fought in the love of Christ, in a loving community, in the love of Christ. That's why we go back to do no harm to one another. We're in the love of Christ, in the love of community, so that we can fight this together. We need the love of the Lord and the love of one another to fight besetting sin. We're in the righteousness of Christ by faith, and if you're not there, trust him. The love of God overturns sin in your hearts. And then in a loving community, you can fight the sin that you are struggling with. This is what Augustine found. This is what we can find together. This is the hope that we have. Social sins, when you can't control your mouth. the sins of the heart, sexual sins that pervade in our culture and even in the church, all those sins are addressed by the love of God and the love of Christ. So, if you angst for the six-pack on game day more than church on a Sunday morning, God says the answer is here, in the love of Christ and the love of His community. If you find that your phone or your computer just calls at you when you put it away at night and you just find yourself surfing, maybe you need to not set it by your bedside and charge it there, but in another room, or better, give the password away to somebody else. Maybe if anger and quarreling are your thing and you're just struggling all the time and you can't quite control it, hey, you don't have to listen to that same podcaster all the time. You don't have to get up every morning to the same news channel. You don't have to turn on the same news feed on your phone every morning. You could start with the Bible. These are the ways that we begin to root out sexual sin and social sin in our lives, jealousy and quarreling, sexual struggles in the heart. Why? Because we are clothed in Christ, we are dressed for action in Christ, and we are committed to love one another. This week, some of y'all know I lost a few pounds over a year ago, and yet I kept the clothes because I was afraid I might gain it all back. Because for 20 years, that's what I did. I gained and lost the same 30 pounds for like 10 years, 20 years. So I kept. This week, I decided, no, I'm not gaining it back. So I put them all in bags and put them in the back of the car so they could go to. I don't want to go there, right? So didn't want to keep those clothes anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. So not keeping those clothes. Get them out. Go away. It's a mindset change, right? Here's my point, right? Here is a mindset change. And God gives it to us. Why? Because we are new creatures in Christ. And that's our hope. And this is the gift that we have. By faith, we live in Christ. Hebrews 12 reminds us who we are. Therefore, since we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Love God, love others, live in the love of Christ because we're dressed in our Savior. United to Christ, we are clothed in Christ's love so that we may be committed to love God and love one another well. May that be our hope and our drive as a church. Let your love be genuine, and love fulfills the law as we hope in Christ. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you this day that we are not our own, but bought with the Christ. Would you help us by faith to trust and hold fast to you as you have held fast to us by the one who is our righteousness, Jesus himself. It's in Jesus we pray, and in whom we come alone. Amen.